Ruth 1, 16 through 17. But Ruth said, "Where you go, I go. Where you live, I'll live. Your people are my people. Your God is my God. Where you die, I'll die. And that's where I'll be buried. So help me, God. Not even death itself is going to come between us." The word of God for the people of God.
Good morning, everyone. As Pastor Kelly said, my name is Zach Jackson, and I am excited and nervous to be here this morning. This is my first time speaking in a new church in this setting. So the title of the sermon today is, "What Are You Committed To?" And the reason I picked this, every year there's another church called Elevation Church, and you pick a word for what you feel God is saying for you for this next year. And I prayed about it, thought about it. Actually, the back screen on my phone is this word, and it's just committed. And I felt like this year, God was calling me to be committed. And so it's something I've been thinking about this whole year, especially in light of everything that's gone on. And so my question is, what are you committed to? So today, I'm going to tell some stories from my life, some of my friends' lives, and some stories from the Bible, story of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz. And I hope that these stories will encourage you to be a little bit more like God, a little closer to Jesus. And the reason I'm sharing some stories is because that's how Jesus taught. He taught mostly just sharing stories. So I'm going to tell the story first, and it starts in 2005 in Tacoma. And at the time I graduated high school, I was living with my grandma and helping take care of her. And I've also had an example of people being committed in my life. When my dad was alive, he was the youngest out of 8 kids, and his mom, my grandma, always had health issues. And so he would always go over to her house. We called her Bambi, and he'd be like, "Hey, Bambi, I'm going to mow your yard, but you have to come outside," just to get her out of the house. And so when I was growing up, I would be like, "Bambi, let's hang out, let's go for a walk," and, you know, just get her some exercise, get her moving. And it's something like a legacy that I realized of my dad's commitment to his mom and taking care of her. I also felt like I had some of that too. And so I was so thankful to be able, after I graduated high school, to stay with my grandma and help take care of her. I was super thankful, and I loved my grandma. So I was living with my grandma. I had my first girlfriend who I had prayed about. I asked God, "God, please give me a sign." Bam, got a sign, and we ended up going out a couple months later. And I had my second, like, real job. And at the time, I was getting paid $3 an hour over minimum wage, so I was making $10 an hour. So. 2005. So everything in my life was going really good. And I remember sitting down and thinking to myself, if my life stays like this forever, I will die happy. Because I was just so content with how my life was. Everything about it. But God had different plans. So I had been planning on going on a mission trip to Costa Rica with our youth group. And my youth pastor comes to me and he says, "Zach, you haven't raised all the money. So basically, if you want to go on this trip, you're going to have to pay some money out of pocket." And I was like, "Oh, you know, this is adult stuff. Let me think about it. Let me pray about it. I'll get back to you." So he says, "Okay." So I think about it. I pray about it. And I think, like, if God asked me to give up, like, everything for him, or all my money, or, you know, would I do it? And I'm like, yeah, the answer is yes. I knew that I am, like, committed to God. And so, and then also not working for 2 weeks and then paying money out of pocket, it was a lot of money, especially for me being 18 years old. But I said, "Hey, you know what? It's worth it, and I'm going to do it." So I tell my youth pastor, "Sign me up. Yeah, I'm still going. I'm going to pay this money. I'm going to do it. I'm committed to this." And so I go. And in my mind, my thought is, I know that God blesses those people who serve him, who follow him, who are committed to him. And I know that he's going to bless me. Maybe not with money. That's okay. There's definitely other things in life besides money, but he's going to bless me somehow. This trip is going to be amazing. I can't wait. And as soon as I get to Costa Rica, I am the sickest I've been in my whole entire life. It was worse than coronavirus, and especially because imagine having something kind of like coronavirus, but then being in a third world country. And I remember this one night, we were upstairs in the third story, and the building sways back and forth in the wind. Everything that could go wrong with my body was going wrong. I had chills, my skin hurt, my bones hurt, my throat was messed up, my nasal cavity, my head, and everything, my stomach. And I just felt like, on top of all that was going on, I felt like someone or something was putting something on my feet and I had to kick it off. So I was just moving my feet back and forth and I felt crazy. And I'm trying to sleep. It's 3 o'clock in the morning in Costa Rica. So the grasshoppers and crickets are like having a party and the building swaying back and forth. And there was also this 300-pound man who snores so loud he wakes himself up. And I was like, I can't take it anymore. So I hobble down the stairs, start reading this book. And the book is by Lauren Cunningham, who's the guy who started YWAM, a missions organization, where we were staying at the YWAM base in Costa Rica. And in his story, he and his wife had gotten a car accident, and he crawls over to her, and he can't tell if she's alive. And God, like, stops everything and talks to him. And God says, Lauren, if your wife is dead, will you still serve me? And Lauren thinks about it. And he's like, he thinks it is my, yeah, like, his process. What am I committed to? What's the most important thing in my life? And he's like, yeah, yeah, I will still serve you, God. And God tells him, Lauren, pray for your wife. So he prays for his wife, and as soon as he says amen, she takes a breath of air, and he knows she's alive, and she ends up being okay. And right then, God spoke to me and says, Zach, I want that same level of commitment. I want your heart in the same way. Give me everything that's in your heart. Give me your grandma, who you love. Give me your girlfriend, who you love. Give me your job, which you're thankful for and you make good money for. And go to Corbin College. And I was like, Corbin College? Like, what? Because I didn't have any intention of going there. I had visited once and I had applied, but I was like, stop calling me. I don't want to go there. That's not, God's blessed me in Tacoma. I'm content with my life. I am so thankful. Why would I ever leave that? And God said, go to Corbin College. And I don't know, you guys are probably like super spiritual and you guys probably hear God all the time and every morning you wake up, God tells you something to do. That's not how my life is. This was probably the first time that I ever knew exactly what God wanted me to do. And so I took it seriously and I said to myself, this, I am committed to this. And so I get back to the States and it's the beginning of August. It's in August. School starts at the end of August. And so I tried calling him just to see, like, maybe can I still come? What's going on? I don't know. And it was pretty much impossible to get a hold of them because I was working all the time. And they called me up, and then they sent me a message, you can't come, school's filled up, blah, blah. I'm like, okay. Well, if God wants me to go, he's going to make it work. And so I just let it go. And they called me up 3 days before school started, and they said, Zach, we got a spot that's open up. It was a Wednesday. You have to be here by Saturday for freshman orientation. And I was like, well, I don't have a car or any way to get down there because Corbin's in Salem and I live in Tacoma. And they're like, all right, well, just figure it out. Get here as soon as you can. So I ended up calling some friends, and I had another friend who was just going to school in Oregon. And I didn't know anything about Oregon. People from Tacoma, I feel like, don't know anything about Oregon, could care less. And I knew she was going to school in Oregon. She was actually going to George Fox. And she was like, oh, well, actually, me and my parents are going down there tomorrow. We're bringing an extra car, so we have extra room for all your stuff, and we can take you. And I was like, okay. So in less than 24 hours, I told my grandma goodbye. I told my girlfriend goodbye. I quit my job, and I came down here. And I didn't even know where I was going to stay when I got here. And I just remember thinking, like, I was staying with a friend of a friend who, like, randomly got connected with. And I remember thinking, my mom would not let me stay with a stranger. You know, like, the way I grew up, my mom never let me stay anywhere unless she met the parents. And my biggest fear in coming down to school here and doing my best to follow God and be committed to what he's told me, my biggest fear was that I grew up, like, lower middle class. I'm mixed. I'm half black. I'm half white. So kind of poor, colored. And I remember thinking, I just think everyone here is going to be these, like, rich white people that I won't be able to connect with. I won't have anything in common with. I remember that being my biggest fear as I came down. And the first person that I met, a friend of a friend who let me stay there, had been in the military, had a hard life, had been in the world and lived some life. And from that friendship, God just, like, really calmed me down and relaxed me. And it was like, hey, it's going to be okay. There's going to be people that you can connect with. There's going to be people that you can have community with. And I got you. I'm going to take care of you. And through going to Corbin and being obedient, I met some amazing people. And my community is so much better and deeper and richer than it was then. I've had friends like my friend Luke, who is one of my best friends. He's trustworthy. He is loyal. He's generous. He's kind. I have friends like Caleb, who's the pastor of my church, and he is humble. He's a great leader. He's fun to be around. And I've also met people like my friend Sarah, who is the most ridiculous girl that I've ever met in my life. And that's a compliment. I love people being ridiculous. Just the other week, me and Sarah, we went to Crater Lake. She was visiting from Indonesia. She's a pastor of a church over there. And she was like, hey, we got to actually go and down and get in the water in Crater Lake. And I said, okay, yeah, I could get down with that. And so we set out, we go to Crater Lake, we hike down, it's super hot, it's really steep, and in my mind, it's like, okay, I'm not really like a water person, you know, like my dad didn't float. I don't really float. I think I float now because I've eaten a lot of pizza, but like in general, I don't really float either, and I don't really love the water. I didn't learn how to swim until I was probably like a teenager. And it's just never been like a fun, like, I'm okay with it, but it's not really my thing. But I was like, all right, you want to get in the water? I want to also say that I've swam in the deepest lake in America, so let's do it. So we go down there, and it's just me and her out off to the side, and the rocks are kind of in the water, and you can see really clearly, but they're kind of slippery and kind of big and maybe sharp, and there's not really a good way to get into the water. So I was like, I'm the man, I'll go first. So I step into the water and then just dive out and do kind of like the shallow dive so I don't get cut or scratched and dive out. Then my friend Sarah, she comes in, she puts her feet in and just kind of looks. And then she looks some more, and I can tell she's scared. You can see the wheels turning. She's thinking. And I'm like, Sarah, just jump. And she was afraid. She was terrified. And I'm like, jump. And so she ends up jumping, but she doesn't, like, dive. She kind of just, like, floats into the water like this in a way that her head doesn't go beneath the water. And I look at her. And I could see her face the whole time. I love watching people's faces. And I see her face, and I'm just like, I've never in my life seen someone with so much terror or fear in their eyes as when I was watching Sarah. And I was just looking at her face, and I couldn't believe it. In my mind, I'm like, what is she so afraid of? And we jump in, swim around a little bit, get back out. And I realized, like, even though she was afraid, even though she didn't really know how it was going to turn out, even though there might be a Loch Ness monster or something that'll grab her, or she might get cut, or she might hit her leg on a rock, she was more committed to being a woman of her word and for the experience than she was to her fear. And I realized, oh, Sarah, she's traveled and served God in Indonesia, in Africa, in Europe, in America, and she's done all these things that people are like, oh, that's awesome. She's out there. She's fearless. And I realized that I had thought, oh, she's just completely fearless. She's not afraid. But then I realized, oh, no, she's overcoming her fear because she's more committed to God and following and serving him than she is to her fear. And I know that's what kind of person I want to be. I don't know if that's what kind of person you want to be. And my question is, who and what are you committed to? There's a story in the Bible where there's another woman who is just as committed to her mother-in-law and to God as my friend Sarah. So if you guys will open up your Bible to Ruth chapter 1. But real quick, I had some alternative sermon titles. So this, it's just called Who Are You Committed To? And I had some other ones that kind of get me excited. And I'm going to need you guys to say amen after I say these. So just be ready with your voices, please. So Who Are You Committed To? Doesn't really roll off the tongue that much. But what if I said, are you loyal to the Lord? Can I hear an amen? Amen. What if I said, are you committed to Christ? Can I hear an amen? Amen. Are you dedicated to the deliverer? Are you devoted to the dragon slayer? Are you faithful to the Father? Maybe you want to be allied with the Almighty. How about pledged to the provider or linked with the life giver, you know? So they're just some things I had going out of my mind. I didn't use them because I want to ask the question, what are you committed to? So a little backstory on Ruth. Naomi, her mother-in-law, is an Israelite. And I guess it's before Israel. But she's a part of the people of God. And times were hard economically for them. There was a famine in the land or they didn't have enough food. So Naomi left with her husband and two sons and went to Moab, some of the neighboring villages or towns or wherever it was. And there, her two sons got married, and all of a sudden, Naomi's husband dies, and her two sons dies. And so they're left with just the woman, Naomi, and her two daughters-in-law. And Naomi, they hear that there's food and there's work in Israel, so we're going to head back. So they head out, and as they're going, they're passing the place where they grew up, and Naomi tells them, hey, you guys, just go back to your mother and father. Go get remarried. You don't have to come to a new place and be a foreigner. Go and be blessed. And one of them says, no, I won't do it. She's like, go. And she's like, okay, I'll do it. And so she leaves. She gives her a hug, cries. She's gone. And then it's just Naomi and Ruth. And Naomi tells her, hey, leave, go. And Ruth is like, no, I won't go. Chapter 1, verse 14, Ruth clung to her. She is someone who's desperate and determined. And I know that's what kind of follower I want to be and what kind of people I want in my church and in my community, people who are desperate and determined for what is good, for what is right, for what is just. Verse 15, then she said, behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to turn back from following you. For where you go, I'll go. Where you lodge, I'll lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I'll be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. So let me just say, Ruth is a little dramatic, but I like it because I'm also kind of dramatic, you know? And I growing up in Tacoma, it's kind of rough. I don't know how many stories you tell, Kelly, about Tacoma, but I grew up on the east side of Tacoma, and it was a little rough. And my best friend in middle school, this is how we met. My mom, first day of sixth grade, my mom walks me into my first period classroom, which is like super loser. Like, why would you do that, mom? Any social credibility I had, gone. But she walks me there. She loves me or whatever. And so then I'm embarrassed. I go sit in the back of the classroom, and I'm sitting up by myself, feel like I'm a loser on my head. And as soon as she leaves, thank you, this guy I had never met or seen before comes up, and he's like, "Hey, I'm Greg." And I said, "Hey, I'm Zach." Best friendship. And so me and Greg were best friends, just instantly. And any time that we got into something, we knew we had each other's backs. We're 100% committed. he would like have Pokemon cards, because that was really popular back then, and he would sell Pokemon card and just give me half the money. And I was like, "Thank you," because I was so poor. And I learned a lot about people from Greg. He was someone who had a ton of friends. He was a really popular guy. He also had people who really didn't like him. And I kind of imagine that's what Jesus was like. Like, whenever Jesus, like, heals somebody, all the people are like, "Ah, Jesus, we love you." And the Pharisees are like, "We hate this guy. We want to kill you." And so there's some similarities between my friend Greg and Jesus. And we knew without a shadow of doubt, any time that we got into something, sometimes he would look at me and he would say, "Zach, come with me." And I knew, like, oh, it's about to go down right now. And he knew, and I knew, if things were reversed, we're right behind each other. We have each other's backs no matter what. We're 100% committed no matter what. And that's what I see here with Ruth when she says, where you die, I'll die. Where you live, I'll live. And that's the kind of friendships that I want. So the story goes on. They get back to Bethlehem, is where it is now. And Ruth gets there, and she's ready to work. So she says to her mom, chapter 2, verse 2, "Please let me go to the field and glean some among the ears of grain." So Ruth gets back, and she's just eager to work. And I was thinking to myself, is that what kind of person that I am? Is that what kind of person that we are? Is people who are desperate and determined and who are eager to work? Because I see, especially as the story goes, God honors her for how she carries herself. So she goes to work, and the guy who owns the land comes. His name is Boaz. And he sees her, he asks about her, and then he realizes that she's part of his family, extended family. So he says, "Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids." And Boaz, that was in verse 8, Boaz is just kind to her, even when he doesn't have to be, even though she's a foreigner, even though she's not, like, worth anything, he's kind to her. And he feeds her, and she says, "Why have you been so kind to me?" And he says in verse 11, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me." So she has a reputation from the work that she's been doing and how kind she's been, even when she doesn't have to be. So then later on, they actually have, like, dinner, and he says, verse 14, "Come here, that you may eat at the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." And I kind of remind it, like, it's like probably a Jewish ajou, where, like, they have the bread and they dip it in some vinegar. I don't know, maybe it's good. And Boaz is just generous. And also one thing I see in this story is Boaz is similar in my mind in some ways to how Jesus is. Because when Ruth eats, she not only eats and is satisfied, but then has leftovers and is able to give that to her mother-in-law. And when Jesus feeds the 5,000, everyone eats and satisfied, and they have leftovers, and they're able to give it to whoever needs it, the poor and the needy. And so I see some similarities between Boaz and his kindness and his generosity and Jesus. And the kingdom of God is a kingdom that is generous. Can I hear an amen? Amen. So the story goes on. Whenever Ruth's mother-in-law finds out that this guy has been so kind to her, she says, "Hey, go get ready, give yourself a bath because you're dirty, and go, you know, present yourself to Boaz and, you know, see what he says." So she goes, does it, lays at his feet. He says, "I know all the people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. Her reputation has gone before her." And Ruth goes back. That was in verse 3, chapter 11. Ruth goes back, tells Naomi in verse 18, And she's like, oh, this is good. Wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest until he has settled it today. And Boaz is someone who is relentless. He is committed. He is voracious. He's someone who has a reputation of getting things done. And I also think that's what God wants for us. That's the kind of people that God wants us to be. Not people who just stand on the sidelines, but people who get things done. And so how the story ends up is that Boaz is able to marry Ruth. She has a son named Obed. And Boaz and Ruth end up being the great-grandparents of King David. And so they're part of the lineage of Jesus. So God uses this person who is a foreigner, who's been widowed, whose mom's been widowed, who had nothing, who was just moving around because they were poor and didn't have food to eat, and ends up making her part of the lineage of Jesus and the great-grandma of King David. So I wonder, in your life, how it's gone, how it's been. Has there been times when you've had to move because you were too poor, or you didn't have enough food, or you had a better opportunity? Are you one of these people who is kind and generous when you don't have to be, but just because you want to be, and that's how the kingdom of God is? What are you committed to in your life? Are you more committed to your thoughts and ideals than your neighbor? I'm so proud of my church, our church in Salem, because this week there's been the fires, and some towns have got completely burnt to the ground, are right down Highway 22, 20, 30 miles from us. And so they've been coming into Salem and camping out and having their trailers and coming into Salem just for refuge. And Pastor Caleb and some people from our church and some people from the YWAM base and people from all over town have gone to the fairgrounds and have been going out, passing out soap, tents, praying for people. Sometimes people just need someone to talk to. And we are being intentional about being a church that's for our neighborhood, that's for our neighbor, just like when Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan who reaches out to his neighbor. And so I hope that we can be a church, this church, Grace, and the Church of Salem, the Free Methodist Church, anyone who follows Jesus can be a church who is known and has a reputation of working hard and being for your neighbor, all as part of love. God loves us. Jesus, he sent his son Jesus to die for us so that we can show that love to others as well. And I just feel like God is saying, trust me with your heart. I was so thankful for that song, the last song that we sang about trusting God with our heart and giving our heart to him. I feel like God's saying, trust me with the people that don't think and look and vote like you do. Give me your heart. Commit to me. I will give you joy and peace and love and kindness like you couldn't believe. He will fill us with his spirit. It might be scary. You might be on Crater Lake not knowing what's underneath you, deepest lake in America, terror and fear on your face, but it will require sacrifice, but you will never regret it. This God who looks out for the poor and the orphan and the widow, the anxious, the depressed, the marginalized, also looks out for you. Let me close in a word of prayer. Thank you, Jesus, for being committed to us even when we don't deserve it. Thank you for sending your son. Thank you for covering us in his blood. God, you are good to us. You are generous to us. You are committed. Help us follow your example and live our lives as committed to you as well. We love you. I just pray that people will be blessed as they leave here and will think about how we can be more committed to you. We love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.